responde, Yana suda la brode kile gish de kesu subraga toye. Eshundra katuli akare site kile guri yana site. There is a well that knows no dryness. There is a source that knows no lack. There is a spring whose waters never fail. There is a love that conquers every fear. There is a love that assures and strengthens, the love of Christ, the living Son of the living God. His love quietens every fear. So you need not fear saying, will it come to pass? No, it has come to pass. No, it has come to pass. No, I realize time can only bend to the authority of the word. Know that your body and your experiences will submit to the mastery of the word. Don't give in. Don't give up. For you will reap if you faint not. So, don't give up on the eve of reaping the harvest. For the harvest is sure. The harvest is sure. For his death, his burial and resurrection guarantee a sure harvest. Stay knowing that the harvest comes without fail. It comes without delay. And your victory established, and there's nothing that the enemy can do about it. Glory to God. You know, somebody is taking delivery of a new job. Yeah? Somebody is taking delivery of a new job. It's better. It's better. It's far better than all the ones you've tried before. It's far better. It's far better. Your confidence is not misplaced. Your faith is not in vain. For the Father is able to make good in the Son he has made good. All that you have believed is a reality already. Listen on to the lies and to distractions of the enemy. For all he can do is lie. All you can do is believe. For in your believing, there is victory. Victory that can't be conquered. Victory that can't be counted. Victory that can't be stopped. Victory that cannot be hindered. Hallelujah. Father, we give you praise. Thank you for your word. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 3. Glory to God. See, every time you want to see God's power manifest, every single time, always start by reminding yourself of the Father's love. Every time you want to see his power manifest, no matter how terrible the situation is, sit yourself down, recite to yourself, rehearse to yourself how much the Father loves you. You want to see his power flow forth without hindrance, don't count on your actions, count on his love. His love is unconditional, his love is unfailing. His love can't fail. Hallelujah. Always count on his love. Always rest in his love. The Father himself rests in his love for us. We also ought to rest in his love for us. Glory to God. Ephesians chapter 3. So we're looking at the power as at work within us. Though our text is Ephesians chapter 3 in verse 20, we started looking at Philemon in verse 6 that says that the communication of your faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. We've belabored this particular verse of scripture over and over to explain to us that every believer has faith. I have faith. The faith of Christ is the faith that I have. Okay? Paul says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, he spoke about the fact that nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. So he said the faith that I have now is the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and who gave himself for me. So every single believer has the faith of Christ. Romans chapter 12 verse 3 talks about we have the measure of faith. The measure of faith. God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. So Paul, by the Spirit of God, writing to Philemon, who is a believer, is writing to us. He says that the communication of your faith, the sharing, the expression of your faith may become effectual. Notice that word may become. That's permissive. That means there's a responsibility on your part. Okay, so you have the faith of Christ. You don't need more faith. Because the faith you have is the faith of Christ. It's a faith that was authored by the resurrection of Jesus. That's the faith that brought you into existence. That's the faith that made you a son. So there's no greater faith than that. It now says that the communication of your faith as the sharing, the expression of your faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you, in what? In Christ Jesus. In other words, it's saying comprehension of the revelation of Christ is what makes our faith effectual, because our faith was authored by Christ and his resurrection. So our faith cannot appreciate, our faith cannot find full expression, our faith cannot express the supernatural realities of our existence without comprehension of Christ. So we saw Peter when we were praying earlier. Peter said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow. He's talking about spiritual growth. So your faith, my faith, finds greater expression as we learn to acknowledge every good thing. Part of acknowledging good things is you constantly saying and affirming who you are in Christ and what God has done for you. It's important. You have to keep saying it. You have to keep saying it. You have to keep declaring it. What are you doing? You are acknowledging every good thing. Your faith responds to that. Your faith finds expression in the light of that. There are some things that your faith will never find expression in, because your faith is not designed to express those things. But with the revelation of Christ, every single aspect that you acknowledge gives your faith a greater expression. So it says that the communication of your faith may become effectual. So instead of asking for more faith, what I really need to do is to acknowledge more. I need to know more. I need to see more. I need to acknowledge more of what I already have in Christ. Okay, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. We're looking at the power at work in us. Amen. Verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and heart is named. And I told you that the word "and" there is not speaking about another thought. It's not separating heaven and earth. It's saying the whole family in heaven which is on earth is named. So the family of God is where? Spiritually in heaven. Where are they physically located? On earth. It's speaking about one family. Okay? So that means while you are here on earth, where are you also? In heaven. Okay, because he told you in chapter 2 that you are seated with him. So he says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he will grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. How does God strengthen us with might by his spirit in the inner man? And to what end? To what purpose? The next verse says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That's revelation. The revelation of Christ. What it stands for, who he is, may dwell in your heart. Now let me say this also. In the epistles of Paul, one of the keys to unraveling the revelation of the New Testament, so understand that I told us that the secret of the New Testament is in the prepositions. So when you hear "in Christ," that's a signature of the gospel. Don't forget it. When you hear "in Christ," again, that simple phrase is bigger than you might think. It separates you from Moses. It separates you from Jacob. If you read the experience of Jacob, if you read the experience of David, you read the experience of Job, you need to understand that they were not in Christ. In Christ signifies and points our attention to a different reality entirely. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. When the Bible uses that phrase, there is a limit, therefore, to which you can look at David or Job or Moses or Elijah and draw a comparison. You have to be careful. There are many things out there that you have to be careful about. That's one of the reasons why people do what you call aimless lifting. They lift things from the Old Testament and try to impose it on the New. And the Bible is saying the reason why their experiences in the Old Testament wasn't perfect was because they were not in Christ. So God's signature, a revelation of God's character, man's true experiences are meant to be in Christ. Do you understand? In Christ, therefore, is not what you learn in believer's class. It's what you learn all your life. If any man be in Christ, in that singular phrase, he just told you that when you're reading after David and his experiences, understand that David was not in Christ. Understand that David enjoyed the mercies of God. You are not somebody enjoying the mercy of God. You are in Christ. Christ is the expression, the full expression of God's mercy. So you are not one of those who is hoping God will show mercy on you. That's where the problem starts. So when you take David's prayer and pray, you have just stepped out of Christ. I don't know if you understand or not. So you see, you have to be careful with the book of Psalms. Understand how far to quote, where to stop. Psalm 91 starts by saying, "He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord is my word, my refuge, my fortress, my God, in him will I trust." By extension, those first two verses are a reference to Jesus. But the one who dwells in that secret place has come and has revealed the Father and has taken us to dwell there too. So beyond the one who wrote Psalm 91 is the reality of Psalm 91 fulfilled in a person, Christ. Who is Christ? You. That's where I'm going now. Because again, pay attention. When you see Christ in the epistles, it's not a reference to Jesus Christ. It's a reference to the new creation, of whom Jesus Christ is the prince or the captain. Are you with me tonight? So if we read that verse again, it says that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. That Christ therefore will mean that Christ, or that revelation of what it means to be a new creation, may be in your heart by faith. Hallelujah. And let me say this again. The revelation part is so important. And revelation has to do with the heart. And the heart or the mind is where Satan attacks. Why? He knows that once that revelation comes, it's like this. You can't do anything to improve upon what God has done. You can improve on your knowledge of God. So the only area it can operate is to stop you from receiving more knowledge of what you have. Do you understand now? So when it says that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, so for instance, someone has a revelation of what it means to be a new creation, and you can't poison the person. When that person is enjoying, they're available to all, but it's not everyone that sees it. Hallelujah. Until Paul came, nobody knew. When it comes to death, man can have a choice. So Paul is one who told us, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. I mean, it's tricks betwixt two. We used to think death was something that you had no choice over. But some people even said death is a spirit that hovers up and down, looking from whom we may devour. They mystified death so much that the kind of fear that comes just thinking about death. But you know, the rats matters surrounding death was removed by the resurrection of Jesus. Bible says that it was not possible that it should be holding by it. So the resurrection of Jesus for us means so much, because for the first time somebody, so to speak, he decrypted, he unmasked, he removed the mystery that surrounded death. There was no longer a final destination, it was just a passing through. Hallelujah. So it was a revelation that Paul had, that he knew that if you're a new creation in Christ, he says, I'm in a strait between two, whether to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, or to be with you. And was discussing whether I should stay or go. Like something needs to just, let me just think, should I go, should I? In other words, he was saying, it's not a function of what people do to me. It's not a function of Satan's attack. I'm the one that decides when to go and whether to stay. Now, as simple as that seems to be, even believers are still grappling with it today. That is saying things like, when it pleases God, it will take me. But Paul says, whether to depart and be with Christ or better, or to stay. So he says, I have decided to stay is more needful for you. I'm quoting, look at Philippians 1. This is interesting. Philippians 1 from verse 20. Glory to God. According to my honest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by what? Life or by death. Next verse. For to me to live is what? Christ. And to die is, but what Christ says, referring to service. If I'm going to live now, it's because I'm going to do more service, render more service, or express more of Christ on the earth. Look at the next verse. It now says, and to die is gain. Next verse. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what as I choose, I work not. Or I'm not really sure. I don't really know which one I should choose. He was having a conversation with the Philippians. See what he says next. For I'm in a strait betwixt two. That is, I'm struggling with a decision between two options. He says, having a desire. So Paul said, I have a desire to depart and to be with what? With Christ, which is far better. Pay attention to what Paul said. I have a desire to depart. Believers tend to die earlier when they have a desire to depart. Hallelujah. Having a desire to depart. Look, it was said, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Listen carefully to what I'm about to say. Two people were stoned in Acts of Apostles. Stephen was stoned. Paul was stoned. One got up, the other did not. So you will conclude, if you don't know Paul's revelation, that God took Stephen and left Paul. No. No. Paul was stoned and left for dead. If they stone you and they leave you for dead, and the Jews did it, they do a thorough job. They left you for dead because they were sure there was no trace of life. Then believers gathered around Paul and he rose up. Guess where Paul went? Into the city where they stoned him. According to your definition, is that not a madman? This is where they stoned him. So they stoned Stephen. You will not know Stephen's desire to depart until you hear what Stephen said. There were things Stephen said while they were stoning him. One of the things said that, Lord Jesus, receive my what? Uh-huh. Can you raise that kind of person from the dead? No. What did he say? Receive my spirit. What does my spirit mean? I have a desire to depart. We did depart quickly. I really don't know why I'm sharing along this item, because this has nothing to do with my outline. But I just need you to understand that having a desire to depart is the way a believer makes it easy to leave the body. What am I trying to say? Don't have a desire to depart. Have a desire to stay. What does that mean? You have a choice. Say, I have a choice. Whether to live or to die. Now listen carefully. That choice doesn't depend on others. It depends on you. That means you can decide. Look at what Paul said next. Having a desire to depart and to be required, which is far better. Nevertheless. So beyond my desire to what? Abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Next verse. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your what? Fortress and joy of faith. So abide with us for our fortress of joy and faith. I speak by the Spirit. Abide. So say with me, I abide in the flesh, in the body, which is more needful. It's not time to go, it's time to leave. All right, we can leave now. Amen. So back to Ephesians 3:14. Amen. All right. So, for this cause of our mighty unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he will grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be what? Strengthened with what? Might. By his Spirit. Where? In the inner man. Next verse. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. Who is Christ? What does Christ represent? Does it represent Jesus? I just told you now. What does Christ represent? The new creation. The new creation. The revelation of the new creation may dwell in your own hearts by faith. You can be a new creation and not have revelation of the new creation. You became a new creation in your spirit. When it dawns upon your mind, that's what we call revelation. When you became a new creation, nothing happened to your mind. Something happened to your spirit. So you have to grow means that whatever happened to your spirit must be translated to your mind. That's what it means. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. By faith. By faith. So then you can see what it says next. You being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints. So whatever I speak about belongs to all saints. All saints have this inheritance. And look at how it describes inheritance. It says the breadth and the length. So it has breadth and length, it has depth, it has height. And then that which I'm referring to, knowing the love of God. Whenever you see the word "and," you have to check to see, is it a conjunction or an explanation? Conjunction means he has introduced a new thought. Explanation means that is even. So if you read this, may be able to compare with all, say what's the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know, or that is to know, to comprehend with all saints the breadth and length, depth and height. What that means is to know what the love of Christ, which what passes knowledge or mere mental understanding, that you might be filled with what all the fullness of God. Now, if the prayer is praying is for revelation to flow from your spirit to your mind by the Spirit of God, where will you be filled with all the fullness of God? Where will you be filled with all the fullness of God? Where? If you are whispering. The Bible says, thou shalt know no more. Sorry? Can it be your spirit? Is your spirit man full of power? Is your soul always full of power? So when it says that you might be filled with all the fullness of God, where will the fullness take place? So can I ask you a question? How many of you have ever felt full of God at different times? You had a consciousness. Okay, so you had a consciousness of God's power. That consciousness was where? In your soul. In your soul. So you were bold. And some of us even had what you call a sensation in our physical body about it. But there was a consciousness in your soul that made you bold. That sinfulness is always there in your spirit. By revelation, it becomes magnified in your soul. Hallelujah. So look at next thing it says. Verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do what? Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to what? Power that what? Worketh in us. According means looking at the power that works in us. Is able to do exceeding abundantly above. Is using a figure of speech. He's trying to paint a picture of something that surpasses your comprehension. Because the first word he used is enough. Exceeding is enough. That's the same word he used in chapter 1 that we saw in Paul's first prayer from verse 16 to when verse 19, when he speaks about the exceeding greatness of his power. That word exceeding, upa balo, that's over and above, or that which is beyond the mark. But he now uses two other words, exceeding. He now says abundantly above. It's like saying more. Hallelujah. More, or more, much more. The first more is enough. The first more should tell you that this power we're talking about surpasses all your expectations. Which is why you need prayer to comprehend, because it is not a power that has ever come into human comprehension. No. So why the breadth and the length? He has dimensions. The dimensions can only be understood by revelation, not by natural mental comprehension. And he says, and that is exceeding above. So exceeding abundantly above. He's speaking about language of oversupply. So he says, unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can want, ask or think. So beyond imagination, according or looking to the power that what worketh. So let me ask you a question. Is your power working you now? Again, when you're reading, now what working is not just English. What working there means power that is active. So within your spirit man, there is dynamic activity going on with that power. What we call revelation. Revelation simply means your mind gleans a little of what is going on in your spirit, then you're able to act. How powerful is the mind? Well, it's the reason why sometimes when you are meant to preach, you don't preach. Sometimes when you pray for the sick, you ought to pray, you don't pray. Because you are looking at the way you feel. So you are either full of the way you feel per time, or you are full of the revelation of Christ per time. That determines the difference in your decisions and your actions. That's all. Glory to God. Exceeding greatness of his power is how it is written or in chapter 1. So it says, exceeding abundantly above. See, there's power at work in me right now. There's mighty working power continuously at work in me. I comprehend with all things the breadth and length and depth and height of that power. Where did that power come from? Romans 1:16. Because the reason why we stand to preach, the reason why we're emboldened to go out, is because we must have the word for our backing, or we must have sound scriptural backing. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is, say with me, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's important. Now, let me say it again. The gospel, the message of the gospel, is not what you learn in believers' class and live. It is what you live by. It defines you. It defines what you have become. It defines what you have received. It defines what you can do. Let me say that again. The gospel defines what you have become. It defines what you have received. It defines what you can do. So there is a perfectly scriptural legal basis for demonstrating power and for expecting the power to flow, and the basis has nothing to do with your feelings. Hallelujah. Let me say this. You know, sometimes that's one of the reasons why some of the greatest miracles in our lives happens quietly. No noise, no hot flash, no cold flash. Okay, just happens. I think it was her name just disappeared from my mind, and she's smiling at me now. Okay, so when I say it, those of you that know will know who I'm talking about. She was spiritually revived from a terrible accident, and she said all she was doing was she was just trying to make a purchase in the market, and she just felt like praying. In fact, prayer over Chuka, that is, her spirit bypassed her mind and started using her mouth to pray. Has that happened to you before? Now your spirit, your mind is too slow. You are too involved in buying and selling. There's problem. There's problem coming. Then your spirit just says that, bros, just speak to your mouth. Let's do this. This guy is not like, let's continue. Why is that necessary? There's exceeding greatness of God's power that needs to be released to form a supernatural shield. Why? Some of us think that, why can't God just move? He just told you now that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. According to what? According to what? According to what is in heaven? No. According to power at work in us. Why is our participation necessary? Because the power at work is in us. That's why participation from us is important. If participation from us is not included, then there's no point calling attention to any power at work in us. So the prayer was to generate power. And remember something, whenever you are in that, she was rescued from a terrible accident that involved other people. Other people, more often than not, is the reason why you need to pray. Because their wills are involved. Their wills are involved. That's why often the Spirit of God will lead you when it comes to associations, because associations can cause a lot of harm. That is, some people are walking part of destruction, and if you go with them, your portion is not destruction, but you may partake. Except you are listening. And people like that, what happens is that if you walk too closely to them, they will dull your spiritual perception. So friendship is by choice, not by force. It's not by force. What do you do to some people? God bless you. In order to live long. Yes. From afar, I love you with the love of Christ. Why? Someone says why? Every human being carries an atmosphere. You have to be mindful of atmospheres. So somehow carry an atmosphere, they've rubbed minds with the wrong people, they've spoken a lot of wrong things, it has formed a cloud around them that's going to bring certain terrible events. It has nothing to do with God. In fact, they've done enough that even Satan is on vacation, he has gone to Venice. God knows that this one is settled, he cannot escape this one. He has done the thing. What do? You walk away from people like that. So why are you praying many times? There are people there who have said certain things, and you happen to be in the same environment where they are, and you have to be shielded and protected. So now, what she said happened, it was, the results were wonderful, but the process was simply almost, you can almost ignore it. She was just praying. She just felt like praying. She didn't stop the prayer. She just continued, and she continued her business. And that was what God used, according to the power that worketh in us. Hallelujah. Power that worketh in us. So the power that God uses is not situations now. So he now says the gospel, which is a description of what we've become, what we have, or what we have received, and what we can do. That's what the gospel represents to us. The gospel lets us know who we are now. That's what we've become. What we have received, what we are capable of doing. The gospel is the foundation for it. So again, pay attention. Whether I feel the power or I don't feel the power, the gospel is the power of God. I am here because of the gospel. The gospel is the reason why I am. The gospel is the reason why I will be. The gospel is the reason why I can heal. The gospel is the reason why I can save. The gospel is the reason why I can deliver. The gospel is the reason why I can cast out demons. The reason why I can do all those things is not my feeling, is not my environment, is not my study, is not my prayer. It is the gospel. Hallelujah. What is the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's look at the first three verses, or four verses. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Did you see that? What is the summary of the gospel? How that Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose on the third day, and every single face, the burial, or the death, the burial, and the resurrection, was according to the scriptures. Hallelujah. What is Paul calling scriptures here is talking about the reference to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus as it is stated in the Old Testament scriptures. That's what Paul is calling the gospel. So the gospel, which is the power of God, is a narration of three major events. It is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And the Bible calls that the power of God. The power of God. The power of God. Hallelujah. Where did Paul get his message from? Look at Isaiah 53. Glory to God. Isaiah 53. Look at the tenses. Isaiah is a man to be respected. Okay, like David should be respected, Isaiah should be respected. When a man speaks in specific detail about events of which he couldn't be a partaker of when he was writing, he ought to be respected. If that man is not respected for anything else, that he could say, a virgin shall give birth, I salute him. Okay. Verse 1, it says, who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form, no comeliness, and where we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should what? He just described to you the incarnation. Jesus, when he was born, when he became flesh. He just described to you the reason why the Jews missed him. Why did they miss him? He has no form, no comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. This cannot be God. You understand that? He has no form, no comeliness. So, I think the Jesus that you saw in that Jesus film, how many of you have watched the Jesus film? Is he not handsome? Yeah, he's handsome. He's handsome. But you know, you were not physically there. So, the people that made the film, they used artistic license. That means they modified it to suit their own ideas. The Jesus that they draw inside is it a portrait of Jesus? Okay, is it not fine? Bible says he has no form nor comeliness. He didn't have six packs, so he didn't have an Adonis figure. He was very ordinary looking. So ordinary that the Jesus like this one. This one. And even says it's Miza, me what? Mekini. This one. He says he has no form of comeliness. And when we shall see him, that's the problem. There's no beauty. So he didn't even look kingly. And then he's saying that my kingdom is not of this world. You're like, even in this world, you're not qualified. Jesus, this God has a wonderful sense of humor. I don't understand that you didn't even try to even like, because if I was God, I mean, I just picked Schwarzenegger's figure when I was coming. I can't figure I would pick that. When you see me, like, you know that there's power. I'll pick the best male specimen you can as in. As I'm walking, I'm like 6 foot something above most of you, head and shoulder above you. Yeah, the Bible says there's no beauty. So that when we shall see him, we won't desire him. So you will overlook him. That's what it means. See, now look at where Paul's message actually is. This is where Paul got his message from. See what it says then. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But, so while he was on the cross, some people were saying, this man is cursed. Were they right? Yes. Here's the problem. What he didn't know was that he was cursed for their sake. We esteem stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. So they were like, "Is God is judging him. Yes. But here's the problem. He's judging him for your sake. We are still him smitten of God and afflicted. But, that's where the gospel now is. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our what? Iniquities. And the chastisement that brought of peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What was he doing on the cross? The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. How did Paul call the gospel message? How that Jesus died for our sins and he was buried and he rose again on the third day according to the scripture. So according to the scriptures here, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement that brought us was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Hallelujah. And if you read further down, you will now see the details of your resurrection. But yes, talking about the suffering you were not gone. When you hear things like, he made his grave, verse 9, or he was taken from prison and from judgment, who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, that's death. Okay? For the dungeon of our people was stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked. What do you call that? A burial. Are you with me this tonight? The gospel is the power of God. This is the source of the power that Paul is explaining. Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3. This is the source of that power. You have to understand there is a scriptural context for that power that we now have. Now, see what it says. It says, let me jump all the way to verse 11 because of our time. So, in verse 9, he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he has done no violence, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. So, he's telling you Jesus didn't die for anything he did. He died for what others did. See verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul, and he shall be what? Satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Verse 12 is shouting ground. Therefore, that is resurrection. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. Hallelujah. Who is the great and the strong? As a secret, you are the great, you are the strong that he brought upon the scene. Hallelujah. So the gospel is the power of God, or exactly the way it was written, it will happen. It happened exactly that way, and though it was written, it took tremendous power to execute what God had in mind. In that power is the gospel. Hallelujah. So the gospel, which is the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus, of which you and I have now identified, is the power of God. Are you a new creation? The power of the gospel is at work where? Inside of you. Because through the gospel you came into existence, through the gospel you continue to be, through the gospel you will continue to be. So the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And I told us from the gospel last week, I said that in passing, I want to see whether I can say one or two things about it, that there are 4 ways we can look at the character of what God accomplished by the gospel of Jesus. Now, let me say it again. The reason why we're looking to the epistles and why it's important is this. What we know as the 4 gospels or the ethnicity of Jesus can't save. Until Jesus rose from the dead, salvation was unavailable. So the revelation of what it means for him to rise from the dead is contained where? In the epistles. So when you hear people say things like, let us stay with the words of Jesus, that's ignorance. Because Jesus himself said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. John chapter 16 verse 12. And if you check the Greek word, I have yet many things to say unto you, that word means that there is more to say than I've said. That is the bulk of what I want to say, I've not even said. So when you are listening to Sermon on the Mount, the parable of the sower, you are listening to the 10 virgins, 5 foolish, 5. I don't know how believers can think they are among the virgins. And they are counting the 12 virgins. 1 man, 5 virgins. Is that no problem? Don't equate yourself with Muslims. He's like, that's a problem. He's talking to the Jews and using a parable to communicate something to the Jews. Always check the audience Jesus was addressing. One shall be taken, one shall be left. You know that's where the theory of left behind came from. See problem. One is left behind, one is taken. So disappearing act from a old doctrine on one shall be in the field, one shall be taken. And you know the funny part was, the Jews was talking to the understood. You know what he was talking to Jesus about? War. One will escape, one will be captured. He wasn't talking about disappearing from aeroplane. When he was saying, the pilot of the plane is a Christian. So he will just disappear. The plane will now crash. Because, and you think God, who is full of mercy, will do that? It doesn't make any sense. Any sense. One shall be taken, one shall be left behind. And that's where left behind came from. Just a misunderstanding. Who was he addressing? Jews. What do you understand? In fact, what he was even talking about, it took place years later. It has even passed. He was talking about war. That war will come. Some will be in the field. That's if you are in the hills, don't come down. If you are in the field, don't try to go to the city. What was saying? For your own safety, stay where you are. Because the war was so bloody that they even said blood flowed on the streets like a river when it happened. So you see, you have to be careful with Bible interpretation. He never discussed rapture with the Jews. What we call rapture. Corruption and resurrected body are the same. He never discussed with the Jews. He was talking to the Jews, he was talking about God's dealings with them, which will continue. And the reason why he was talking to them was that anybody who received Jesus Christ as Savior wouldn't partake of those things. But they rejected the Messiah. And he told them, you know not the time of your visitation. And they wept over the city. Say, you will not see me again until the day you say, blessed is he who comes, name of the Lord. You know what he was saying? Until you welcome gospel emissaries, you will see God's salvation. That's what he was saying to them. So God's dealings with the Jew, very different. There are 3 people on the earth. The Jew, the Gentile, the church. You are in the church. So when he's addressing church, no, it's church. Addressing Gentile, no, when he's addressing Jews, no, it's Jew. The parable of the 5 virgins, lamp, oil that finished, has nothing to do with you. When you are reading it, read and pass. Hallelujah. Maybe I will teach about parables, one of these. I think I will teach some Bible parables so you understand what it means. You have to understand who is in the Bible. So some things I know even have nothing to do with you. So here he's talking about the gospel. And we said the gospel, you can do that in four different ways. Okay? For, number one, Jesus became our substitute. He died in our place. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Four different ways. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. What does it say? For he has made him. Notice that it was made. He has made him to be what? Sin. Who knew no sin? Why? So that we might be made what? The righteousness of God in him. So he took our place. He became our substitute. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6. See again what it says in Hebrews 2, verse 6. Let's read all the way down. Hebrews 2, verse 6. But one is certain piece advice, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou makest him a little lower than the angels, thou Christ with glory and honor, thou reset him over the work of thy hands. He's talking about God's original plan for mankind. See what it says? You put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. So he says, this is God's original plan for man, but we didn't see this plan materialize. What do we now see? Look at the next verse. But we see who? We see Jesus. Pay attention. Who was made a little what? Lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should what? Taste death. Taste death, express it for how many? Every man. So he became our substitute. So in the gospel, we see God substituting himself for us. I said it last week, I'm just expanding on it more. He became our substitute. The next thing that we see in the gospel is the principle of ransom. He became a ransom for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Okay? That verse that speaks about he became poor so that which is poverty might become rich. Verse 9? 8, 9. Yeah. See what it says. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became what? Poor, that you through his poverty might become what? Rich. 1 Timothy chapter 2, then verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? Next verse. Verse 6. Who gave himself what? A ransom for all to be testified of in due time. A ransom means the price that was paid for our sins. So it became the price that was offered, the sacrifice that was made for our sins. So we see the principle of what? A ransom that's paid. So first, substitution, isn't it? Secondly, a ransom. Thirdly, God's covenant or promise fulfilled. The gospel is God's covenant or promise fulfilled. Acts chapter 13, verse 33. Acts chapter 13, verse 33. God has fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he raised up Jesus again, as also is written in the second Psalm. Let's read from verse 32 so it will make sense. And we declare unto you glad tidings. That's another word for the gospel. How that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God has fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he what? He raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I what? Begotten thee. You know, it's interesting the way Paul teaches the gospel. You will have read the Psalm of David. You will think something is wrong with David, because David will speak naturally about what is passing through. Then suddenly he will say something that has nothing with what he was saying before. Then he will come back to say what he's saying again. And Paul is not telling us, when David was saying, thou art my son, he wasn't talking about Solomon. That David was speaking on behalf of God and was speaking about the resurrection of Jesus. Hallelujah. You understand? So you notice that without the epistles, you can't even decode things that were written in the Old Testament. You can't. It's David that told us, the Lord will light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. We now know that the word candle represents the spirit of man. And that to light your candle means to give life to your spirit. And that can only happen through salvation in Christ. Hallelujah. You understand? But did David speak about lighting candle? Yes. Was he talking about the lamp beside his room? No. He was speaking by revelation. That Lord will light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. So we see that there are things David said. He himself did not fully know what he was saying, but he spoke by revelation. But when he now come to the epistles, they now break it and let you see. So he's telling us that David said this in Psalm 2. He's now saying, do you know David was referring to the resurrection of Jesus? Thou art my son. This day have I begotten. The word begotten means that the first person to be born out of spiritual death. That's resurrection. And he spoke about the resurrection of Jesus. And that resurrection means the promise of God has been what? Fulfilled. Glory to God. Okay? The promise of God has been fulfilled. So we see the covenant or the promise of God fulfilled. And then lastly, a gospel represents what? Who remembers the last one? Yeah, the demonstration of God's love. Romans 5:8. But God commended. That word is what demonstrated. God commends his love towards us in that what? While we are yet sinners, Christ did what? Died for us. So the word commend is only English for demonstrated. And when it says while we are yet sinners, that phrase means that while we were still in rebellion. You know, unconsciously you may think that Christ died for believers. No. He died for sinners. So when we were still in a state of rebellion, the sacrifice was put in place. That means it was done in faith that one day we will accept it. That means it was done with the possibility of us not accepting it. So it was unconditional love. While we're yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. I think it's 1 Corinthians 5:7 that says, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Say, Christ is my Passover. I do not need to eat Passover. Yeah, I don't know what I said it too. Christ, my Passover, has been sacrificed for me. So you don't need to put blood on your door or plead the blood of Jesus at night. Christ, your Passover, has been what? Sacrificed for you. How do you know you have been sacrificed? You are now a new creation. That's the proof. You are now a new creation. And of course, John chapter 3 verse 16. That one you should know by heart. What does it say? For God so that... If you don't know that scripture, you are not born again. I doubt your salvation. If you know that scripture. What scripture you now know? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have what? Everlasting life. So, God so loved. It was a demonstration of God's love. A demonstration of God's love. Before we go, let's read quickly to Ephesians 1 from verse 16. Let's read quickly through it. All the way to chapter 2 and verse 1. We see Paul's principle of identification. We cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards what we believe, according to the working of his one mighty power, which he wrought where? So again, when we come next week, we'll look at it. In Christ is not always a reference to in Jesus Christ. In Christ is our signature of the gospel. In Christ is a reference to what God did in the new creation. Are you a new creation? So in Christ now becomes the way we look at you, the way we define you, the way we measure what you can do. You don't do what you do spiritually because you are choleric, or you are sanguine, or you are melancholic. I don't like that one. Or you are phlegmatic. You do what you do because you are a new creation in Christ. You are the address of God's power. Hallelujah. So see what he says now. He says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him. In that singular verse, he's telling you by the resurrection of Jesus, He gained mastery. He obtained an inheritance. He secured a position that is far above. Let me rephrase that. The implication is this: by not going through that resurrection, there is no principality or power or any authority that has attained to the position that resurrection gave Jesus. Should I say that again? It says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. In order to show what he performed in Christ, he did it by the power that was used to raise Jesus. To raise Jesus from the dead was, listen carefully, was not to defeat principalities and powers. It was through death that Jesus defeated principalities and powers. Let me explain that again. Jesus did not go to hell giving Satan upper court. He didn't give Satan a bow. He didn't match him. Satan has fully forgotten. Matcha. Very carnal. Again, we take the words of Paul. Have people portrayed it like that? Yes. Is that what happened? No. Why didn't it happen? Satan is a spiritual being. How did he receive a spiritual being? With spiritual weapons. How did he do it? Through death, he destroyed him. Destruction means he paralyzed him or he disarmed him. What was he using? He used fear of death. What did Jesus do? True death. What does it mean, true death? True death means that, number one, true death, he entered into where Satan was operating so he could get close. Secondly, through that death, he paid or became ransom for our sins. If there's no sin to hold on to, there's no fear to project. If there's no fear, death can operate. Should I say that again? In killing Jesus, a single master stroke, God used one stone. He didn't kill two birds, he killed several birds. In Jesus becoming the sacrifice, in Jesus' death, he destroyed him that had the power of death and delivered those who through fear of death. So men had fear of death. Why was there fear of death? Because of man's sins. That sin produced condemnation, we produce fear, we Satan now exploited. So if Jesus, instead of Jesus to pursue death, he went after what was causing fear of death, which is sin. How did he destroy sin? He became sin. So sin was punished in Jesus. How was he punished? Through death. Now, what was the power of death? Sin. Hallelujah. Should I say that again? You must get it tonight. You will not go until you get it. Okay. Look at the phrasing that Paul used. He says, through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death. The one who had the power of death was who? Was who? Satan. In that passage of scripture, Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, the word he uses for Satan, funny enough, is not somebody who has power, is the deceiver or slanderer. So, what is Paul talking about? A man commits sin, he becomes afraid that consequences will come. What makes sure that fear is there is because Satan now comes to the same man who he tempted to sin and tells him, this condemnation you are feeling is from God. God is saying, you are bad. You are really bad. You are terrible. In fact, you cannot stand before me. His eyes cannot behold sin. You understand? So that condemnation was what produced fear, was what Satan now used. Remember what Job said, that which I feared, greatly feared, has come upon me. So Job supplied fear that made Satan able to what? Attack. In other words, fear is tangible in the spiritual realm. Fear is like faith. It attracts. Only it attracts evil. Do you understand? Put this somewhere. Look around this. The madman of Gadara. Do you notice, if you read that story very well, how many remember the story of madman of Gadara? Okay. You know, inside that story, if you read it very well, not surface, you will see some things that they will say there that will make you know why that man was like that. A man was chained. No man could hold him. No, not with binding, not with chains. If a whole city, supposedly the whole city had bound him, but he broke them all. Why was city binding him? They were all afraid. What was the fear, their fear doing? Feeding the demons that held the man bound. If you understand what you said. the fear of the whole city was feeding the demons, and as those demons fell on that fear, they became stronger through the man. So the man broke every chain they used. Why were they chaining him? Because they were afraid. Yes, sir. So the city supplied enough fear to keep the demons in manifestation. What was the difference between the whole city and Jesus? Jesus was not afraid. And for the first time, the demons saw a man who was not afraid of them. What did they do? They came and worshipped. Do you understand that? So, why do you think even in the Old Testament, when man was not in Christ, angels will come and God will come and say, fear not. Fear not. That was the string element that entered after Adam sinned. I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid. I hid myself. In that narrative, nothing he said included God. I heard your voice. I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself. Nothing included God. And there was nothing like, I heard your voice. You will punish me. I'm afraid. No. It was, I was afraid. My fear is the way I now see you. I see you as the one who will punish me because I've done wrong. What wrong did you really do? You didn't steal anybody's meat. You didn't steal anybody's car. You just received the knowledge of me that you ought not to have received. That's what happened. Do you get it? So through death, he destroyed him. So by dying, how did he use death? He became sin. So while he was dying, listen carefully, as he was dying, sin was dying. You can't find sin because it's spiritual. What was God's part in Jesus' death? Who killed Jesus? Men. What was God's part? He gave him up to die. You know what Jesus said in that garden when Peter tried to defend him? Said Peter, even now I can call on my father and he will send 12 legion of angels. That's 72,000. He said, but the cup my father has given to drink, won't I drink it? I was in my cup. It was spoken of me right from the Old Testament. The scriptures must be fulfilled. So he did it willingly. What was there? If we can get to the enemy, where is the authority? Death. How does he enforce that? True fear. Where does fear come? Because of men's sins. So if we can have sin, which is spiritual in nature, personified in a body, and kill sin in that single body, we have dealt with sin. I'll be understand. If there is no sin to punish in you, there's no condemnation and fear for the enemy to hold. So the power of the enemy is broken over you. Glory to God. Are we good? Good stuff. Okay? So through death, he destroyed him or paralyzed him, that power of death, that is the devil. Then he delivered those who all through their lifetime. What didn't they know? They didn't know that it wasn't even death that was powerful. It was their fear that was supplying the enemy with whatever weapon he had. So in any place where man is not afraid, you see that the power of the enemy is greatly reduced. So what does the enemy use when he's coming to a place? He sends fear ahead. And some people unconsciously encourage it. You see all kinds of prayer points. Brethren, we have finished the first quarter. God has been faithful. This second quarter, did you notice after election, number two, that didn't make it, but you are now alive today. We have made it. You are going to pray, my father, this quarter, I must not die. This quarter, see, him say, my father, I don't know where he got from. He's not there, he's my father, and that's it, my father. Every evil high. How can imagination be full of such nonsense? There was no evil high before. Now you are creating with your words. You can imagine. Then you have majority of people, that's where they are rushing to. Because of condemnation and fear of death. Every evil high that is high in me and my family. I'm like, oh my goodness. That is what is supplying. And you didn't see any of the apostolic prayers that way. They didn't even pray about voodoo or jazz, and it existed in their days. They didn't even think it was necessary to pray about voodoo. What did they know? If any man be in Christ, it's a new creation. All things are passed away. All things are. How did they see Christ? Christ is the power of God. and the wisdom of God, and you are Christ. That's the answer. What did they cause you? Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law. Be made a curse for me, for it's written, curse is every man that hangeth on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, that might receive the promise of the Spirit. If you have the Spirit, you can never be cursed. All those mental entanglements are the things that Satan has given to people's minds and has kept them in bondage. I can't be cursed. I already have the blessing of Abraham, which is the promise of the Spirit. I have the indwelling of the Spirit. I'm a new creation. My kind cannot be cursed. I mean, nation of Israel, imperfect people, Moses' description, stiff-necked and rebellious. Because of Moses in their life, Balaam couldn't curse them. Numbers 22 and 20. Balaam could not curse them. When they brought Balaam, Balaam came. He said, curse them. He said, I'm coming. Let's go and offer a bulls. They offered, after finishing, he came. When he opened his mouth, something else came out. Balak, the son of Zippor, he began with a poem. Has brought me all the way from the land of. He said, come curse me, Jacob. Come defy Israel. How can you curse whom God has not cursed? How can you defy whom God has not defied? From the top of this, I see him as a mighty lion. He began to bless them. He said, something is wrong with this fellow. And we have paid him money. Diviner. He was blessing them. So he said, because his tongue was twisting. Instead of cursing, only blessing was coming out. He began to complain. He said, who can defy whom God has not defied? Who can curse whom God has not cursed? He said, let me die the death of the righteous. Let my hand be like his. He's saying that he has a good end. As somebody went to go and they called me in the evil high. They called me in the mirror. Which mirror? When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with him. When they call your name in the mirror, who will appear? Christ. So when they bring this thing, I say, as they are bringing a ram on and they are leaking, say, leak well, oh. Leak very well. Because of mercy. When you finish leaking, go home and go and eat. Because you will soon be saved. You have to be saved. For even the journey to even think you can touch me, you must be saved. That's your punishment. Hallelujah. There's no divination against Israel. There's no sorcery against Jacob. That is Israel and Jacob. They were not in Christ. You are in Christ. Hallelujah. You are highly favored. Glory to God. I better stop here. I can continue for another 1 hour. Glory to God. So we continue next week. Glory to God.